But just to kind of catch you up, where we've been is we're in a series called Grow. And in this Grow series, we talked about just the idea of if we're born again on the inside, then intrinsic within new life and new birth is growth. And if growth isn't happening, then something's wrong. And so if you look at the life of Jesus, God in the flesh, do you know what it says in Luke chapter 2? It says this, that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. That John the Baptist, in Luke 1:80, it says that John, he continued to grow until he became strong in spirit. And I'll just top it off with the Apostle Paul. Do you know that it says in Acts 9:22, it says that yet Paul, who is the artist formerly known as Saul, right? That Paul, it says this, that he grew more and more powerful in proving that Jesus was indeed the Christ. And so we see that growth is just kind of a part of our spiritual journey and the norm for us. I need to make sure that I'm on here for our podcast. Let's check this out. I am on. We are recording. Here's what I wanted to do today. I wanted to real quickly recap where we've been in our Grow series, okay? And so if you remember back 3 weeks ago, we started with our first in our series. We called it this, that it's part intrinsic in the Christian life in new birth is the reality that you and I would know God. And so that was kind of our first point. John chapter 17, verse 3 says this, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And so we see this, that eternal life is not just, hey, we don't die or whatever, but rather it's having a relationship and knowing God. And so before I can really unpack for you what it means to know God, I need to talk to you about Dexter Smith this morning. Is that okay? So Dexter Smith, for those of you that don't know, that he currently resides in Bourbonsville, Kentucky, with his wife, Rhonda. They've been married for several years. Dexter's a bit of a family man, okay? 5 children. 4 of them are girls. We're going to pray for him, okay? That's a lot of weddings to do. And so his oldest daughter, Annie, she married Ken Simmons, who's a bit of a Kobe Bryant nut, all right? So when the Black Mamba just retired a couple of weeks ago, there was much mourning in their household. And so he's had dressed their little, Dexter's little grandbabies up in Laker gear and all that kind of stuff. And so he has 3 other daughters. And then he finally, Dexter got his youngest son and his only son, Matthew, who is currently playing football, of which Dexter's a very big fan of his son at Eastern Kentucky University. All right. Here's something else I know, just to fill you in on Dexter's life, is that he's a bit of a conservative guy, right? He would call himself, quote unquote, old school. And so he loves God, but he carries his Bible with him, but not the fake Bibles like you and I carry on our phones. He carries the old school ones with hard covers and that, okay? And that's kind of what he did. And as well, he definitely leans to the right politically, but he's a little frustrated with the kind of the establishment. And it looks like he's leaning towards Trump. Who knew, okay? And so now you guys are all looking confused and where is he going with this? Here's what you need to know is this. I have no idea who Dexter Smith is, okay? I Facebook stalked him last night for about 10 minutes, researched his life the best I could, and I just unpacked him to you. And the reason why I tell you that is this. That's many people's relationship with God. They know God like I know Dexter Smith. They're able to regurgitate some information and say some things about them, but they do not know him. And so the Bible talks about this. When it speaks of knowing, it's very different, though not excluding knowledge of somebody. But when it uses the word knowledge or to know, it's the word gnosko. It means to experience, to have felt, to have known, to have experienced somebody. And so, you know what it says in Genesis chapter 4? That it says that Adam knew Eve and conceived Cain. Now, how many know that's a different level of knowing? And that's kind of the biblical idea. You know, Jesus uses that type of language. Jesus says, I'm in you and that you're in me. He uses marriage terms with us. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Sounds an awful lot like what Clark and Beely are going to be exchanging vows today. And so I've been married for 27 years now. And here's the amazing thing is that if you've, like Susan and I, we've hit that point in our life where we've been together more than we've been apart, you know, when you hit that weird kind of barrier in your life. And so I'm understanding more and more what the scriptures say when the two shall become one, because I think at times I know her better than she knows herself and she knows me better, but it wasn't always that way, believe me. First couple years of marriage, very, very difficult. Nick and Brandy, I'm going to give you the book, The Five Love Languages, okay? You need to study that book, read that book. And so that was a book, and it explains how we exchange love towards one another. And I had no idea. I was just a moron and just thought, well, she's going to love the way I love. And so my number one love language is this, are words of affirmation. So if you want to encourage me as a pastor, just tell me I'm awesome, okay? And I just like it. And so Joyce, every now and then, will be good, pastor, amen. I'm like, oh, she loves me, right? And so that's kind of how I go. Now, Susan, that's the bottom of her five love languages. I did not know this. Her number one love language is gifts, okay? And so we're going to take up a special offering before we go so I can express love to my wife. But, and so what's happening is I would tell her she's beautiful and amazing, and she's like, I don't care, buy me something, right? And then Susan would buy me things, I would get mad she's spending money, and it would see, do you see the train wreck? Until I learned, now the two were becoming one, because what? I was learning how to know and understand how my wife works. And in the same way, it's the reason why I'm constantly, every message in one way or another, I'm going to tell you to read your Bible. You need to pray. And it has nothing to do with you trying to read your Bible so God will like you. God's he's already pushed all his chips in. He says, I love you because I gave you my son Jesus, okay? So you don't have to work for that. But we read our Bible and we pray that we might gnosko, that we might know God. We, in fact, as a church, we do these classes on a monthly basis. We'll do establish. And I got Ed and Raquel in the back. They've been going to our equip class. And all that's designed to do, just like the five love languages help me to love my wife well, is it helps us to understand how we might better know God. And so that's why we do that. And then we went week two and we talked about growing together. Growing together. And Pastor Shino crushed it. He preached that message there. Do you know that Psalms, the book of Psalms, it's not Psalms. It's Psalms 68, verse 6, and it reads like this. It says that God, he sets the lonely or the solitary and puts them into family. And so if you've been a part of every nation for any length of time, I've not made it a secret who we are in our culture's big war. And the big war in our culture is this today, are you a cat person or a dog person, right? I think we have a slide for this epic battle, don't we? Have you guys seen? So we got, so it's cat and dog, right? And so there's, we're probably, rarely do you get the mixture of the two, but I wanted to settle this debate once and for all this morning, is that Manhattanville College did an extensive study with 286 participants. And they began to study their lives, and some were cat people and some were dog people, and here's what they discovered. They discovered this, that dog owners, on average, make more money annually, that they have more friends, and they are measurably happier than cat people. And what they discovered about cat people is this, is that you're more likely to enjoy your own company. So congratulations on that, all right? So, if you're a cat person and offended this morning, you have to forgive me, or Jesus said he won't forgive you. So sorry about that, okay? But the reason is just to let you know that we're not designed just to kind of be by ourselves and just strictly and exclusively enjoy our own company. Rather, because we've been made in the image of God, that we've been made for relationship. A relationship vertically and a relationship horizontally with other people. And so with that, see, because God himself is community, is he not? He's a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we read that God sets the solitary and he places them into a family, a spiritual family or a church. And that is by far my most, I don't know if most favorite is proper English, but it is my most favorite metaphor that the Bible uses of the church is that of a family. It says that in Ephesians that we are the family of God. And if after service I see you and I call you brother or sister, it's not just because I don't remember your name, all right? It's because that God says we're family, that there's something that he's done in connecting us. And so, but here's the reality is that we learn and we grow in family. Like you, I learned this, and so I was talking to Mel earlier here on the way in, just checking out his, he had these sweet shoes on, and it reminded me, I had a gentleman from our church in New York City over for dinner one night, and he's a single guy, and he told me the story that his mother, at a very early age, trained he and his brother how to interact with women, and he says, son, there's something very important if you want to get a great wife. She says, you have to have great shoes on because women notice shoes. Chris came over to my house and immediately my two women, Cassie, my daughter, and my wife, see him coming on and the first thing they notice is, wow, those are great shoes you have on, right? And so he's like, see, I told you, like he knew that. So that was for free, guys. I'm to the point in my life where I'm older now, and so I really don't care what people think. So I had this horrendous pair of Crocs that my wife, she's just embarrassed that I'm around when I wear them. In fact, I went into Manhattan Port Authority. I was in the bus terminal, and there was a homeless gentleman, and he saw me. He's like, hey, man, nice shoes, right? I just rolled with it. I'm like, thank you, you know? And so, we learn things in our family, and my hope is that my daughters have learned what it means to be a Bert in the same way that when you're placed, see, you need to belong to a church that you might grow and learn what it means to be a Christian. See, I learned how to pray, not from a book, but by praying with my brothers and sisters in Christ, that I learned how to minister to people, not from reading a book, but rather I learned by my family and ministering with my family. And so can you imagine if in our family life, if our brothers or sisters, they offend us and we're like, psh, I'm out of here. And we would jump from family to family. You know how many families I would have been a part of if that was the case? And I promise you this, if that was what we did, jump from family to family, we would be, it would be impossible for one to mature. Impossible. And I present to you our modern day Christianity. See, we need to take time. That's why we do membership. Because, listen, you just need to belong. And I promise you, I'm going to say something that will offend you. But we just got to stay in family. Come tell me. I'll repent. And we'll just move on with our life together, okay? So that was it. We grow together. And then the third point is this, that we talked last week about discovering your purpose. And we read Psalm 139. I'm just going to read verses 13 and 16 for time's sake. But it says this, it says that, of God, it says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. That verse 16 goes on and says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And so we kind of summed up that entire passage in Psalm 139 like this, is that you were made for God's glory, for God's story. that God has intrinsic, unique giftings that he's placed inside of you to bring glory to his name in the earth, and he has a purpose for you, that you're a part of God's book that he's written, his story. And how crazy was it, if you weren't here, we talked about Prince. And I referenced the Super Bowl in 2007 that I watched it, and they were doing the top Super Bowl halftime shows, and they did Prince, and Prince performed in the pouring rains of Miami, and as he did, he had engaged the 100,000 or so fans were collectively suddenly ignorant of the rain, in fact, embracing the rain, and as they began to all sing Purple Rain together with one accord, and I thought, here's this. How powerful is this moment? How gifted by God is this man that he could captivate so many people and engage them and point them in a direction? And as I began to see that, I thought, wow, that's an unbelievable gift, but it just falls short of the glory of God because it wasn't pointed back to him. And I got chills as I began to think, could you imagine if as just all the fans were just, they were, their eyes were upward, and they were just humming that, right? I mean, it would just be like the hair standing up on the back of my neck now. That was a gifted man by Almighty God. And so you have gifts, skills, and talents. And as we use them, it's important to point them towards the glory of God. That we said this, that the Bible says this, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Do it for the glory of God. And so I got to share just one brief story with you. Can I tell you this? It's never too late to engage your purpose. So I got a phone call, and let me tell you, this was such a gift from Almighty God. So from my father, who's 70 years old. Dad, if you're listening to this, I'm pretty sure you're 70, okay? And so my parents divorced when I was 11. My mom was kind of just an agnostic, and weird thing happened. My father received custody of us. Never happened back in the day like that. My mother's searching and lost, and so she actually found faith through her divorce. And through my mom, all of us children, we found faith in Christ. But something happened. When I found Jesus, my dad, who was a nominal Catholic at the time, he went Christmas and Easter only, suddenly he was kind of panicked. What's my kid getting into? Some crazy cult religion, these Jesus born-againers, right? And I get it now, being a dad. My dad sat me down as an 11-year-old kid, and he says, hey, if you keep going to this church, you're getting out of my house. And I know that sounds extreme, but listen, as a parent now, I get it. There comes a point in time when is he going to spank me for going, right? And so there comes a point where you're like, oh my gosh, I don't know what to do. I'm just going to act tough and pray that I don't look scared, right? How many parents have been there yet? If not, it's coming for you, I promise you. And so that was kind of my dad's situation. And yet here, all these years later, he would come to know faith. I'm talking to my dad. My dad now goes to a weekly Bible study. He says, son, do you know you can understand this book? I can't believe no one told me you could understand this. He says, did you know that the name Jesus is like the Hebrew word for Joshua? You know what means salvation? He came to save us. Like my dad's preaching to me on the phone. And I told my father, who had spent his years in software sales, I said, Dad, I said, you've been a salesman your whole life, that you find something great and you're able to convince people they need this. God's made you an evangelist. You're going to win people to Christ later in your life. And I thought he was going to be like, what? He's like, you're right, son. That's exactly what I'm going to do. What a gift from God that was. So you're never too late to engage your purpose. And now I'm starting my message for this morning, okay? Here we are. It brings us to this week. Don't worry, I'm going fast here. Is you've been created to make a difference, to make a difference. God made you that way. Do you know, like May 16th, we're going out to see, we'll see the Avengers, the next one. Now they're all fighting against each other. I'm going to waste my money and go see that. And isn't it crazy how much we love these hero movies? And it's why, because that we know intrinsically that we've been created to do something heroic, that we've been made to give ourselves over to things that are greater than ourselves. And so I'm going to do this for you. You need to participate. Okay? Now listen, I want you to think of, take a minute, who are those people that made a difference in your life? I want you to think. Now as that happens, what should be happening is there should be pictures of men and women flashing through your mind that have made a difference in your life. Here's what I want you to remember. You should want to be one of those people. That when I go to, when people are approached and say, hey, who made a difference in your life? You want your face to pop up into other people's life. I want my face to pop up in other people's life. Why? Because we've been created to make a difference in the lives of other people. We long to do this. And so here's what else would have happened. If you did have these people popping up in your brain, you know what I was taken back by? How ordinary the people were, and yet they had an extraordinary place in my life. I mean, so that was very, very freeing to me to think that you don't have to be some brilliant theologian, some anointed, though those things don't hurt, don't hear me wrong, don't mishear me, but the people were very normal. I think of my youth leader, this guy, I'm like, he didn't even know what he was talking about, but yet he impacted my life. I don't even remember his name. But you know, it reminded me of this. There's a quote by Maya Angelou. I think I'm mispronouncing her name, but she says this: that people will forget what you said, people will forget what you did, but people will never forget how you made them feel. And so I just wanted to take you through my Rolodex of my mind, people that made a difference. And now, listen, I pray and hope that your parents are in there. And if not, I promise you God's grace is there to cover that. And you can, and then I pray you have grace to forgive your parents. They did the best they could with what they knew. My mom, she just invited us to church one day. Like, she didn't preach to us. She was an agnostic to begin with. She didn't know if God was real or whatever. She just knew that she felt empty inside and needed something. And so that she felt that Jesus had done something for her, she invited us to church. And how about this? I found out later in life that it was a setup, that she actually took us to, we saw a movie about these cheesy 70 movies about the rapture and the end of the world. And so all these people, you either got the mark of the beast or got your head cut off. And so I saw that movie as a young kid. I'm like, Jesus, please, right? I'm like, sign me up. But Jesus really did something in my life and in my heart at that time. And I just want to show you this simplicity of making a difference. Like she invited me, I got saved. God radically changes my life, sends me to New York. If I've done anything in your life, it's because a 31-year-old divorcee decided to invite her kid to church. Do you see the power of an invitation on a Sunday? Like, do you know that the John chapter 4, it's the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Do you know what? She's in the Bible. You know why she's in the Bible? Jesus touched her life. She went back into Samaria, invited everyone. Come see this guy who told me everything I ever did. Come see. That we see in John chapter 1 that Philip, one of the disciples, his main ministry was this. He grabbed Nathanael and he says, hey, come see this guy. I think he might be the Messiah. He's out of Nazareth. And Nathanael's reply, can anything good come from Nazareth? Right? All he did was invite people to come see. When's the last time you've invited someone to church? It could radically alter their life. It could make a difference. I think about, there's another guy, Pastor Carl. And listen, I don't know why, but the guys were pastors in my life. That doesn't necessarily have to be the case. But this guy was an old German man. I'm 19. I'm guessing he's in his mid to late 50s. Thick German accent. Nothing about this man was cool. In fact, he was kind of awkward. So he married my daughter, or my wife and I. My daughter, well, that'd be weird. He married my wife and I. And when we were doing pre-marriage, we did that awkward sex talk that we have. Don't worry, we're not doing that, Nick and Vanny. So we had this awkward talk. And so what he told me is, we were sitting there, he says, Adam, a woman is like an instrument. And when you learn to play her, you will make beautiful music together. I still don't know what the heck he's talking about. I have no clue what he's talking about, okay, to this day. And so here's the crazy thing. Nothing about him was cool. In fact, much was awkward. But here's what I knew. That guy knew Jesus better than me. that the first word that comes to mind with him is he was holy, that he was holy. And when I was around him, I was compelled to take the things of God seriously. And so he impacted my life. There's another guy, Kent Miner is his name. And so this guy I met in Simsbury, Connecticut. I was playing hockey for the Hartford Whalers, and I met this pastor. He was the pastor of a small church. Now, when I say small, don't think this small. Think 12 people small. All right? And so that was his flock. But Kent, he was a man's man. Like, he was a boss. Wore leather and stuff like this. He would take me to the shooting range. We would shoot guns. Bob, I hated it. I was scared. I was like, oh, I was trying to be cool. Like I was tough and could do it. Hated doing it. But here was the cool thing. For the first time in my life, I saw a man's man that ferociously loved his wife and loved Jesus. That impacted me as a young man. See, a lot of the great Christian men I'd seen before, they were either awkward or I just thought they were like from another planet. I'm like, bro, you don't watch TV? What does that do to somebody, right? And so I saw Kenny watch TV, and I just thought, wow, you can be kind of a normal guy and still ferociously love Jesus and love your wife. It was a game changer for me. And then lastly, and I'll have to cut it short here, there was a guy, John Blue was his name. He was an old goaltender in the National Hockey League. And so if you don't know hockey, goalies are weird, okay? They're just always a little strange, ticks and just kind of weird and awkward. And so that John Blue, he was a friend of mine. He had retired and went into the ministry. We met up at some point, and we were just kind of talking about life and talking about our mutual faith. And here's what John asked me. He says, hey, what are you doing for the kingdom of God? And I remember, I mean, I'm thinking I'm crushing it. Like, I'm the Jordan of our faith. Because I'm like ready. I'm telling him, I'm like, bro, I'm killing it, man. Man, I'm tithing, for the record. You need to tithe. That means a tenth of your income. I'm just going to get that in there here this morning. Hey, bro, I'm giving my finances. I'm loving my wife, reading my Bible. I'm not swearing much. Okay, and so that was, I think I'm doing great at that time. And he looks at me and he's like, bro, I didn't ask you about your morality. Congratulations, those things are really cute. He says, I asked you, what are you doing for Christ and his kingdom? And at that moment, when I looked at the vision for my life, not swearing, reading my Bible, right, giving a little money in the offering, do you know how incredibly small that looked? Like, I was embarrassed of the vision I had for my life. Can I tell you this? This is going to be, you'll remember this, is size matters, okay, when we're talking about the kingdom of God. And so you need to have a big vision for your life. And so he began to stretch. You know, it says that in multiple places in the Gospels, Matthew 25, it says that there's the parable of the talents. Do you remember that? It tells the story of a man, wealthy man. It gives people 5, 2, and 1 talents. There's also Luke 19 is the parable of the minas, another time where people are given money and they're instructed, now go make a profit with what I've given you. And then there comes a time of accounting, and he wants to know, hey, what did you do with my stuff? And so do you know that each and every one of us, that God has called you to make a difference? And he's giving us varying degrees of gifts, skills, talents, treasures, and he's going to want to know, what did you do with my stuff? By the grace of God, I had a man there, John Blue, to call me out, because I would stand before the Almighty and I would unwrap my one talent and go, here, I didn't swear much, right? And so we want to be a people that are just stretched, encouraged, and challenged to make a difference for the kingdom of God. I had some cool things to say about Pastor Ron, but I'm gonna forego that, and I'm gonna invite Gene to come on up, and I'm gonna pray for us, and then Pastor Dottie's gonna come up with our announcements. And so, would you just bow your head with me just for a minute? And if you don't want to bow your head, it's okay, but it might be weird if we look at each other. And so, Jesus, Lord, we just come to you now, God, and I thank you for this, your people. Lord, my prayer has been all week, God, that you would stretch and expand the vision for our life. Lord, I thank you, God, this morning that no one is here by accident. Lord, I pray for the young in here. I pray that from an early age that they would have a big vision for their life, that faith would arise, Lord, and you'd give them a courage and a boldness to dream big, Lord, to change our culture and this nation for the glory of God and the kingdom of God. Lord, I pray for those that are older, later in life, that we're on the descent, but I pray right now in Jesus' name, Lord, that they would hear these words, your best days are ahead. That God is not done with you. While you have breath in your lungs, He's going to use you and do great things through your life. Lord, I pray, you said the kingdom of God starts small like a mustard seed. I pray for every nation in New Jersey, Lord, that though we're starting small, you've planted us here in Morris Plains, Parsippany, but God, we're going to grow to do great things and change New Jersey for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.